Savior. Here's why I share that story. In some strange way, that could describe the disposition of Peter and the other disciples early on that Sunday morning. Stunned and without a song. I suppose it's possible that some of you who've come in here today could relate in some way to that disposition. You might have come in today feeling down, 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 dooby-doo, down, down. Seriously, honestly, it's possible that there are a number of people who walked into today and life has knocked you off balance. And perhaps you didn't see it coming. But you're here today. You came in today. And it may well be that the story of Resurrection Sunday might catalyze something that your weary soul is craving. Early on Resurrection Sunday morning, Peter and the other disciples of Jesus felt dazed and disoriented following the crucifixion. The death of Jesus had contradicted all of Peter's expectations. In the hours immediately following Christ's death on the cross, Peter didn't yet understand that Christ's death was according to plan. That just hadn't registered with Peter yet. Nor had it registered with the other disciples. None of this made sense to them yet. On top of that, Peter himself was sorting through some pretty humiliating remorse. Late on Thursday night, Jesus had been arrested and he had been taken into the courtyard of the high priest. Peter, wanting to see what was happening, had followed from a distance. But he followed into the courtyard, and there a servant girl, the high priest, looked at Peter and identified him as one who had been following Jesus. And three times that evening, Peter emphatically denied that he had been with Jesus. And in fact, in Luke 22, it says as Jesus was being led away from the high priest through the courtyard, there was a moment in time when Peter saw Jesus look right at him as he walked out. So by mid to late afternoon on Friday, Jesus was gone. And Peter was a mess. On Sunday morning, a group of women who had followed Jesus and later Peter and John went to the tomb where Jesus was buried. This is in the passage in Luke 24 that Grace read so well a little earlier. And upon arrival at the tomb, they discovered that the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. Historical fact. On Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. It still hadn't dawned on Peter and the others what all this meant. And my guess is that Sunday was a day that vacillated between two questions. One is, where is his body? And secondly, the question, could it be true what Jesus told us when we were in Galilee? It's recorded, by the way, in Luke chapter 9, in a couple of places, in verse 22 and verse 24. Jesus had said he would be delivered into the hands of men, and he had said he would suffer many things, be rejected and killed, and that he would rise on the third day. But because he didn't have any category for that, that hadn't landed. And so now on Sunday, Peter's wondering, could it be really true? Could it be true? We're told in Luke 24 that on Sunday evening, Jesus appeared in his resurrection body to the disciples, and Peter was there in that room, and he saw for himself Jesus, who had been crucified, now risen and alive. And in that moment, so much began to come into focus. The reality of resurrection, Christ returning to life, it began to change everything for Peter. He came to understand that the death of Jesus was on purpose. It was not an accident. It was all according to plan. Finally, what Jesus had said on a number of occasions prior to Passover week, prior to going to the cross, prior to Sunday morning, it's now all coming together and it's coming into focus for Peter. It dawned on him that the victory of Jesus was even bigger and more life-changing than he could have ever imagined. 30 years later now, fast forward 30 years, 3 decades after the resurrection, Peter was living in the city of Rome. He was earnestly following Jesus. He'd become a significant leader in the first century church, and at that time, he wrote a letter to a group of believers who were scattered all over the Mediterranean world. They were people who were suffering persecution and scorn for following Jesus. And Peter was writing them to encourage them, and right out of the blocks, he wanted to tell them about this transformational hope that was theirs to hang on to in the midst of trial. Peter called it living hope. It's as though God wants us to know today, by the Holy Spirit who's here with us, through the pen of Peter, a profound and life-changing reality. And here it is, it's on the screen. God wins his ultimate victories out of the grave of apparent defeat. I want to say that again because my hope, my longing is that somehow this seed truth could get pressed into us. God wins his ultimate victories out of the grave of apparent defeat. God's ultimate victory has immediate implications for us here and now, and it also has future implications for us. It's not either or, it's both and. It can impact our lives now, and it can impact our future. Right out of the blocks, Peter says that one of the great gifts that God has given to us is hope. Specifically, he says, God has given to believers new birth into a living hope. This is what he writes in verse 3. It's on the screen. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The new birth is a work of God in those who believe. He makes people new. Jesus didn't simply come to make us better. That may be one of the results, but he didn't come primarily to make us better. He came to make us new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Apostle Paul writes this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. So, whether you're here today as a follower of Jesus, or whether you may be here today as one who is investigating the claims of Christ, be assured of this. God is a God who specializes in fresh starts. From wherever you are today in your spiritual journey, God is intent on making people like me and like you new. You and I can't rewrite history. But we can be sure of this. We don't have to be defined by our past. You can move beyond it. And a fresh start makes that possible. So, I mean, just real honestly, heart to heart, a lot of people in the room right now. So I can't see you all eye to eye. Can't speak with all of you face to face, heart to heart. But I want to ask the question, as personally as I know how. Is there something in your past that you wish you could just expunge? Is there perhaps something back there that's holding you captive and threatening to keep you stuck? The death of Jesus on the cross is God's way of bringing healing, forgiveness, release, and freedom to you. And then the resurrection of Jesus was God's announcement that what Jesus accomplished at the cross has been confirmed and validated for all time. Because you see, God wins his ultimate victories out of the grave of apparent defeat. Peter said in verse 3, in his great mercy, God's given us new birth. And then this is what he said, into a living hope. Living hope. This new birth, this fresh start, this work of transformation that God works in those who believe carries with it an extraordinary dynamic. It seeds deep within us hope. Hope. It's a living hope that's seriously rooted in a living Savior. The tomb's empty. Jesus is alive today. We're here to celebrate. And the New Testament writers use that word hope differently than we sometimes use the term. For example, in Colorado, someone might say, I hope I can catch a flight from Chicago during the winter months that lands in Aspen. When someone in Colorado says that, what they're really saying is that they wish they won't end up in Grand Junction. In Colorado, the hope to have a flight land during the winter months in Aspen is really only a wish. Can I get a witness? But now here's the deal. A wish is very different from the hope that Peter and other writers of the New Testament celebrated. Hope in the New Testament is anchored to God Himself. It's not merely a wish. It's assurance. It's sturdy confidence rooted in the triumph of Jesus on the stage of history that was all confirmed by an empty tomb. So, hope in the New Testament is actually a confident expectation. Look again at verse 3. He, God, has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, hope and the resurrection of Jesus are inseparably linked. That's why another first century Christ follower named Paul made this categorical statement in 1 Corinthians 15:14. It's on the screen. This is what Paul said. Real straightforwardly. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain, and so is your faith. How's that for an honest statement? If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain, and so is your faith. Now, this is my paraphrase. If Christ has not been raised, we're up a creek. Oh, really? So here's what I think Paul is doing here in 1 Corinthians 15. It's as though Paul is laying down the gauntlet and saying to skeptics that if you want to impugn the Christian faith, if that's your gig, if you want to impugn the Christian faith, then focus your efforts on disproving the resurrection. That's what Paul is saying. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul reminds us there were eyewitnesses, lots of them. Lots of people who saw Jesus alive in his post-resurrection appearances. Paul himself was radically transformed from someone hostile to Jesus to someone who was gripped with the majesty of Jesus. His life mission was subsequently radically transformed from eliminating followers of Jesus to enlisting and equipping followers of Jesus. So you got to ask yourself the question, what's the turning point in his life? I mean, how does someone go from here to there? What was the turning point? Paul had encountered Jesus alive. It changed everything. It changed everything. Friends, when we talk about Christian hope, it's not just stained glass talk. Christian hope is more than a wish. It's grounded in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this substantive hope galvanizes resolve and helps us see through some really difficult and painful realities in life. Because can we talk? Life can be hard, right? It can be hard. In verses 6 to 7, Peter writes, remember, he's writing to a group of people that are suffering all over the Mediterranean world. They're being scorned, they're being maligned, they're being persecuted because they're following Jesus. Verses 6 to 7, Peter writes, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honor when Jesus is revealed." In other words, coming to Jesus doesn't mean that you're immune from difficulty. We all get that, right? Coming to Jesus doesn't mean you're immune from difficulty. However, living hope rooted in the resurrection of Jesus can dramatically impact the way you respond to conflict and difficulty. Here's what's so potent about the hope that Jesus offers. Living hope has relevant implications now. Now. God is with us now by His Spirit. And I can testify to this. Living hope affects the way you sit beside a Christ follower in a hospital room when he breathes his last. Like what I experienced this year on February 1st on a Thursday morning when I held my dad's hand when he breathed his last. Friends, I'm just telling you, as heartfully as I know how, living hope dramatically impacts the way you can stand there. Or the way you yourself face an ominous diagnosis. It affects your perspective when you're the victim of injustice. It affects your readiness to persevere when life just doesn't otherwise make sense. Christian hope can vitally impact today. It was C.S. Lewis, just a favorite author of mine, who wrote in his classic book, Mere Christianity, in chapter 10, there is a chapter that's just titled, Hope. And And I just wish that that one chapter could be required reading for all of us. This is how C.S. Lewis writes. He says, hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forwards to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we're to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. And then dropping down a little bit, C.S. Lewis says this, it's since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they've become so ineffective in this. And then this classic line from C.S. Lewis, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. Hope makes a difference today. Secondly, living hope has future implications. It's not either or. It's both and. Immediate and future implications. There's a permanent inheritance waiting for Christ followers. We read about it in verse 4. He says that there's an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Kept in heaven for you. Says that God himself is guarding that inheritance. In other words, for followers of Jesus, the best is yet to come. In one respect, this is just a really meaningful and special Easter for me. This is my first Easter without my dad. And in the emergency room several days before Dad had died, my daughter, my middle daughter, Shelley, was there in the room with him. I was en route the next day from Colorado back to Door County, Wisconsin. But Shelley was in the room with Dad in the emergency room. And there was a nurse who was trying to talk to Dad. He was a couple months short of his 90th birthday. And Dad's hearing had largely left him. And Shelley was listening to a conversation between my dad and one of the emergency room nurses. And as she was talking to him, Dad just said, I'm so sorry. I can't hear you. And then he offered this. He said, you know, as you get older, some of your faculties begin to diminish. And then this is what he said. 3 years before he went to be with the Lord. But the best is yet to come for those who trust Jesus. You see, friends, listen. God wins his ultimate victories out of the grave of apparent defeat. Look at what Peter writes in verses 8 to 9. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now or yet, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy for you. He's like, you know, you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The Holy Spirit is reminding us through Peter's pen that the resurrection of Jesus and living hope are inseparably linked. So that leads us today to an important personal question. On this Easter, how do any of us experientially access this living hope, this amazing hope? Jesus has died for our sins. He's risen from the dead. So how does a person like me or like you lay hold of his finished work? That's what Jesus said on Friday at the cross. As he's about to breathe his last, it is finished. How does one lay hold of his finished work? Let's go back and look. Just at a piece of verse 5, it says, who through faith who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. There it is. It's through faith. That's the access point. That's how I can experientially lay hold for my own life, for my own experience, all that Jesus has done on my behalf. It's through faith. Now, here's what I believe the Holy Spirit is aiming to say to us through this passage on this resurrection weekend. Jesus has done all that's necessary for your salvation. His death on the cross was according to plan. It was no accident. It was according to plan. Jesus himself said he came to cover our sin. Jesus paid it all. He said on the cross, it's finished, it's accomplished. And in the resurrection, God the Father roared, yes, yes. And here's the deal. You can orient your life around this good news and you can live with hope. You can. You can. And this could be your moment. For some of you who came in today, you might not have realized that Easter 2018 could be your moment. Could be a pivotal moment in your life. I want to try to get at this by sharing a story. I've already referenced Shelley, our middle daughter. On October 4th, 2008, our daughter Shelley went with our youngest daughter Stacy to a park in Minneapolis where they were going to see Minnehaha Falls. As they walked through the park, Shelley saw a guy in the distance that looked like her boyfriend Ryan, but Ryan lives in Milwaukee, and she and Stacy are in Minneapolis. Now, Stacy knew that it was Ryan. And though Ann and I weren't there, we knew it was Ryan because the night before, Ryan had driven to Chicago, where Ann and I were living at the time, and he had taken us out for dinner. And over dinner, he told us that he loved Shelley, and he wanted to marry her, and he was asking for our blessing. We were at an Olive Garden, and he was so nervous that I ate most of his chicken Alfredo that night. So on this Saturday now, Shelley thought she's out for some recreation with Stacy, but she kept looking in the direction of a bridge in, you know, in this park in Minneapolis because of the resemblance of this guy on the bridge to Ryan. Just looked so much like him. You see, Shelley didn't know yet that this was going to be a big moment in her life. She didn't know it yet. As she and Stacy got closer to the bridge, she could see that the guy on the bridge didn't just look like Ryan, it was Ryan. And she ran to the bridge and she embraced him. She asked him, "What are you doing here?" And on that bridge, Ryan took out the ring he had brought with him and he asked Shelley to marry him. And she said, "Did you talk to my dad already?" Okay, no, she did not say that. No. She has joyfully said, yes, yes. Now, here's why I share that story. Honestly, I'm wondering if this could be a big moment for some who came in today. I'm not talking about engagement to a human lover. I'm talking about relational engagement with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. This could be your moment. There's a blood-stained cross. There's an empty tomb. There's a risen Savior. God has done all of this. And now from a bridge, the bridge of Christ's cross, God is saying, I love you. I love you. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to be your forgiver. I want to be your personal savior. And I know, looking around here, there are lots of people in this room right now who have already said yes to Jesus. And you celebrate the resurrection. And I celebrate with you. And it's also possible in a group this size that there are a number of people who came in today and you don't know if you've ever decisively, personally, made a faith commitment to him. You don't know if you've ever crossed a line and said yes to Jesus. This could be a defining moment for you. Easter 2018. If you came in today not knowing where you're at with him, will you personally, you know, of your own volition, will you say yes to Jesus? Will you personally trust him to be your Savior? This is what I can tell you. There is a living hope waiting for those who say yes. I'm going to ask the worship team if they'd come right now. They're going to lead us in a closing song this morning. But as they're coming, would you just bow together with me in prayer? Father, it was Paul who said, "For I delivered to you what I had received as of first importance, that Christ died for our sin according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture." And Father, right now I come before you, and Lord, what I and so many of us in this room know is that nothing of lasting value will happen in lives unless your Holy Spirit does the work. And Father, I am daring to ask you today, would you magnify your own glory? Would you intensify your own joy by working in your Spirit in the lives of lots of people who've gathered together in this room? Lord, I pray that followers of Jesus in this room would be galvanized in their resolve to follow this living Savior and to live with living hope with implications for today as well as for tomorrow. And then, Father, I want to pray for friends who came into the room today, family members, friends who shared this day with us. Father, thank you so much that these friends came into this place today. And God, I ask for those who came in who aren't just really sure where they stand with you, that Easter 2018 could be a defining moment for them. They may not have known that when they came in. God, I just pray that they would see you on the bridge of Christ's cross, announcing to them that you love them and you want a relationship with them. Father, do your work for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. All right. It's all to him. It's all to him. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Happy Easter, everyone. I just pray that you'll experience a lot of grace on this Resurrection Sunday, and I just want to speak a blessing over you as you get ready to go out today. It's a blessing that Paul spoke over the Romans in Romans 15. And this is the blessing. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, as people of hope go out in the world and make a difference. Happy Easter, everyone.